Good morning to you all. And it has been a good morning. I appreciated the way that Matt took us back at the Lord's table to John 1, reminding us that the plan of God's salvation was not an afterthought, but rather was the reason that Jesus came into the world. And I appreciated so much the brothers that joined with him in leading us in our minds in prayer, reflecting on the sacrifice, the gift that is Jesus on the cross. Appreciated Brother Maldonado's prayer and how he at the beginning of the prayer reminded us that we live in a world of tumult right now, but there is peace near God. And that God creates peace. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about Christ tearing down the middle wall of separation and division. And how he brought us all into one new family of God. And how when we seek those things, we set our attention on the kind of peace that God can bring, then there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is no more that we consider each other people who are different from one another because of where we have been or skin color or things like that. But there is peace because we are all children of God. And I was thinking about that because it fits with our lesson this morning. Why does victory in Jesus look like death? I mean, the New Testament touches on that over and over again. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2 that it is not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. John recorded this in Revelation 14 and verse 13, a passage, a book that our whole world is consumed by right now. Every time there's a war in the East, you'll hear people getting very excited about the book of Revelation. I guess I picked the right time for a second episode of Biblically Speaking on Revelation. That was not in the plans when I was lining this out, but it just worked out that way. But Revelation 14 and 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." You ever think about that? It's a blessing. There's comfort when we pass from this life if we know the Lord and we are in Jesus. There is comfort there. And that comfort is not just because there is a hope in heaven. It's not just because there is a promised reward, but because we know undeniably that we have a Savior. Jesus rescued me from sin and from death. When you begin to look at other passages like Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, where John the Apostle, I almost said the Apostle Paul, because we're going to 2 Timothy in a little while, but where John the Apostle wrote the words of Jesus to the church at Smyrna, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." What's he saying to that church? You're about to have some difficulty. You're about to be tested. Your world in that little city, it's going to turn against you. And when he says be faithful unto death, he is not telling them just be faithful all the days of your life. The emphasis when you read that passage is Be faithful though it may cost you your life. How do you hand that to someone as a hope? Well, I've got to tell you, that's why eternity is so important. Because if there is no second death, if there is no heaven, there is no hell. If all there is what we are right now, then there is no purpose to what we are doing. But because we are not just these material beings that we see and touch and feel, because God has placed in us, each of us, something that is like Him, a spirit being that is going to be raised from the dead and clothed in a new body that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And because it is going to meet the Lord in the air, and because this world is going to pass away, and we anticipate what God brings next. It is what is beyond this life that we yearn for. That's why we can say not only confidently, but in full assurance and hope, it is not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Starting in the middle of the thought, Philippians chapter 1, Paul touches on this same thought again. Wondering if he should be upset because others are looking at his imprisonment and they are not teaching for honest means, but they're teaching the gospel and they're looking at his imprisonment and they're making light of the fact that Paul is in prison. He says, should I be concerned about this? He says, here's what I'm concerned with. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. And I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. Paul says, you know what? I'm not worried that I'm sitting in a Roman prison. I'm not worried that others are making fun of my imprisonment. I am not concerned about those things. I believe this is going to lead to my deliverance and that I'm going to be freed from all this. But here is where my focus is. My gospel, the work that I have done, is not put to shame because I'm sitting in a prison. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. Whether by my life or by death. And then look at this statement. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Here's what Paul's saying in the middle of prison. He says, look, if I live on, if God spares me from this, if He delivers me from this imprisonment, guess what that means? It means I get out of here, I go right back to work for the kingdom. I go right back to work for the gospel. I am still presently at work for the kingdom and the gospel. He said, it would actually be a rest for me if I died and I went to be with Jesus. He says, I'm anticipating that day. And that's not Paul saying that I'm just fed up with doing the work and I'm ready to go. He says, this is something I look forward to. This is the same apostle who said, set your mind or set your affections on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why wouldn't he want to die and go and be with Christ? Having lived a life in service to his kingdom. But he says, you know what? I still see work to do. So what I believe is going to happen is that God is going to deliver me from this so that I can continue to work. Isn't it strange? From a human perspective, from man's perspective, that he would say, you know, if I had a choice between the two, I'd rather die and go and be with Christ. We would hear that today. We would think somebody's suicidal. Paul's not suicidal. He's talking about his reward that is to come. He says, look, if I die, I go to be with Jesus, and that's what I've been working for. You see, our world looks at it as victory or death. But those who are in Christ look at it as victory and death, or maybe a better way of saying it is there is victory in death. Because if you are in Christ, you have already died to this world. And the new man of God lives within you. We could spend our whole rest of our time this morning in Romans chapter 6 talking about that thought, but we've done something similar in Romans 6. So where I'd like to go is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 may be one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible. And we know what it says. After commissioning Timothy to do the work of the evangelist, fulfill his ministry, telling him that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, that they'll want to hear new things and their ears will itch, and they'll go find teachers that will tell them the things that they want to hear. He says, you be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, because my time is passing away. Paul is telling Timothy, I don't have long left on this earth. This is his second imprisonment in Rome. This is the one that will result in his death. He says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You notice how he sounds a little bit different there than in Philippians? He says, I could go, I could stay, I'd rather go, but I know God's got more work for me to do. Jesus has got more work for me to do in his kingdom, so I'm going to pray for deliverance, you're going to pray for deliverance, and I'm going to do more work in the kingdom. Paul's not talking that way anymore. He says, Timothy, I'm an old man now. I've been poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. So Paul looks back on his life. The way that we do as we get older, even now, I mean, I'm only 45. And Will will ask me about things in the old days when I was a kid. In the old days when you were a kid, Dad, did you play this video game? No, it didn't exist, son. Ugh. Paul is reflecting on his former days. Not the way he did in Philippians 3, where he says, you know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, all those things I gave up that I may gain Christ, I counted him like trash to be thrown on the dung heap, so that I could gain the excellent knowledge of Christ. Pressing toward that. That's not what Paul's reflecting on now. What Paul is reflecting on is his time in the kingdom. He says, Timothy, here's what my life has been about. Here's why I can meet my end with confidence. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, based on fighting, finishing, keeping, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. One of the things that I want to point out here before we go a little deeper into this passage is Paul is linking the idea of fighting that fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. He is tying that to his salvation. If you want to understand, this is a complete aside, but I just want to say this morning. If you want to understand grace, how Paul understood grace, you have to understand life, how Paul understood life. He fought, he finished, he kept. He's not earning his salvation, he's not buying his salvation from God, but he says, this is what I have presented to God as because he has presented me with the gift of his grace, is I've done the work of the evangelist. He's not earning it. He's not buying it. It's still a gift. But it's a gift that needs a response. But what does he mean? He's fought. He's finished. He's kept. You know, these are not words that he pulled out of thin air. In fact, he's used them already in this book. In the second chapter. Passage we looked at last week, where he says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You notice some fighting in here? "No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted." He enlisted him as a soldier. "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended to David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who were chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." What did Paul just say there? He says, look, if you're of the chosen of God, meaning you've responded, as he would use that term in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 8, if you're in this chosen of God, the ones that are responding to this invitation of God, he says, I've got to do this work even when I'm in prison, so that they know how to live as those that are responding to the invitation of Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 11. "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Do you see what he said there? He says, if you're going to be someone that God approves of, you got to fight like a good soldier, you got to run like a good athlete, and you got to keep the faith. You turn over to chapter 4, and what is he telling Timothy? "I fought like a soldier. I ran the race and I finished it, and I have kept the faith." Paul isn't saying I've earned my salvation. He said, I have done what is necessary to help others see the grace of Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, that is exactly how we need to spend our time here. Living in a way that helps others understand the grace of Jesus and what it means to come to that grace. It is an I surrender all. It is a I am changed by the perfecting grace of Jesus in Titus chapter 2, where he talks about that having appeared to all men, offering salvation, teaching them to deny worldliness, ungodliness, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That perfecting, transforming grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus that says, I die so Christ can live in me. The grace of Jesus that says, I appeal to God through the act of baptism to take away my sins. 1 Peter 3:21. Paul says, my life is a reflection of the gospel. Because that's my purpose. That's why there's victory in death. It's because our lives are about the death of Jesus. If Jesus didn't die, then none of us have any life other than the fleshly life that we know. But to have real hope, to attain something spiritually, to move beyond this mortal coil and see what is to come that we can glimpse only through the death, burial, and resurrection, to gain that kind of victory, it means not that I will die one day, but that I have already died. And if I haven't already died, then I don't have that victory that Paul is talking about. And the evidence that I have died in this way is, am I fighting, finishing, and keeping the fight, the course, and the faith? Because we're seeking to lay hold of the crown of righteousness. Or as he said it in Philippians 3, I press so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. But not only does he say I was dedicated to this purpose, he reminds us that our victory began with Jesus' righteousness. Look at the words I have highlighted in green now. In the future, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. How do we know there's a heaven? How do we know that this is real? How do we know that there is something for us to reach out and lay hold of? Because the one who promised it is righteous. And not only is he righteous, he makes men righteous by the sacrifice that he made. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, if you will. Before we get to Romans 3, let's go to Romans 1 just to sort of set the stage for this. Romans 1, we could really read the whole chapter, but we're not going to. Looking at verse 14, though, it says, I am under obligation. This is something we looked at in our Wednesday night class. I am under obligation to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, and this is the part that we often forget, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. What does Paul mean that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel? Well, he talks about the need for Jesus for two chapters, the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and then in chapter 3 he kind of pivots a little bit. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Actually, let's begin in verse 6. It says, for among such men as these, for among them are those who enter the houses. I'm sorry, that's 2 Timothy. I thought this doesn't look right. I turned over to Romans and went back to 2 Timothy. Don't ask me why I did that. Beginning in verse 5, it says this, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am not speaking in human terms, may it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded in his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together, and they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul just took them on a tour of the Psalms there and says, look at all these indictments that God makes against mankind. He says, you're not going to find righteousness in mankind. Now we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, everything you heard in the prophets, everything you heard in the law, it's all been pointing to something that I'm going to tell you about that God did that shows how righteous he really is. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see what Paul just said there? He said, we tried this whole righteousness thing on our own. God showed it to us in the law. Here's what righteousness looks like. What happened? Every man turned away from it. The poison of asps was under their lips. That no one was righteous, not even one. God showed us how much we needed a righteous Savior. Now, it would be easy to say, okay, well, I'm just. I showed them what righteousness is. They didn't come up to that level of righteousness. Therefore, I'm justified in condemning them to death. Paul's been making that argument since chapter 1, hasn't he? But he says, let me show you what the righteousness of God is. The righteousness of God is knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He offers His Son as the payment of sin, so that in His righteousness, He could forbear the sins previously committed, and He could be both just and He could justify, be the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Any righteousness that Paul receives in 2 Timothy, he's already acknowledged comes from the fact that God, in His love and His righteousness, was willing to offer something better as payment for our sin. That means there is no victory in a life that holds on to sin. There is no victory, no glory, no beauty in a life that does not find both attachment and meaning in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says it's the greatest demonstration of God's righteousness you will ever see. He took His righteous Son and He placed Him on a cross so that He could pay for sins that had been committed. Because God's righteousness is first and foremost an expression of His love. And that allows Him to be just. And it allows Him to be both loving and just to those who do not come to Jesus, because He's made them the loving offer of redemption, the loving offer of salvation. And if they have refused it, then they have chosen His justice rather than His mercy. Paul's life was a reflection of the mercy and the salvation that he found in Jesus. One more thought about why there is victory in death. And that is that victory is confidence in the promise of Jesus. You know, one of those passages that I really, really appreciate more the older I become has got to be 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul is drawing this passage to a close. He says in verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. That's why whatever's coming in eternity, whatever heaven is, whatever the new heavens and the new earth that it talks about in Scripture is, it is not what is present. This is going to pass away. It's going to melt. It's going to be destroyed. That even our bodies are going to be changed. They're not going to be like this. They're going to be incorruptible. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We already know death loses because Jesus was raised from the dead. He says, but where we're going to see the real evidence of that is when we're changed. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He says, in the future, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He's been talking about that day all throughout this book. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, whether you are dead in the ground when the Lord returns, or if he returns in the next moment while life is still in your body, if you are in Christ, your death is swallowed up in victory. It has no sting, it has no permanence, it has nothing lasting to it. It cannot hold you in the ground, it cannot hold you in sin. It cannot keep you the way the devil orchestrated it for it to keep man. That's why Paul says, work for the Lord. Your toil is not in vain in Jesus. Is there struggle in this world right now? Is there strife? Oh, you better believe it. But do not lose sight of the hope. Because the work you do in the kingdom, the work you do to help others see His resurrection and His coming, the work you do to inspire salvation in others is not in vain. That's why the same apostle wrote at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, or the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 8, one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. You got to build to it though. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul just told Timothy at the end of this book, the suffering for the gospel is going to lead to his death. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not that I've earned this, but I'm expected to live up to the gift that he's given me. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which He granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, having been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And here's the verse. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. And if you know it, say it with me. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit to him until that day. There is no such thing as wasted effort in God's kingdom. None of what we do earns us our salvation. But everything we do may help others come to salvation, which is the evidence that we have passed from death and into life, and that we are awaiting that day. You can have every confidence in your resurrection and in the life to come, because there is victory in death. If you owe some duty to God this morning, if your soul is not what it ought to be, if you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, there's hope. Come forward confessing those things as we stand and as we sing.